You can take your seats again, and once you've done so, turn please in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. I love the book of Acts. So fast moving. Special times. And of course, the Lord gave special measures for the church back at the first century, back whenever things were growing and expanding so rapidly. Acts chapter 8 records one of those events for us. In fact, it starts off with a negative there. You see the very first word, that word, the word "and," that conjunction, is also translated just as many times as it's translated the way it is there, "and," it's translated as the word "but." But Saul was consenting unto his. That, of course, refers to the first Christian martyr in the New Testament, and that is Stephen. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Let's read the verses together. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church." I think sometimes we'll have it far too soft. I remember Mr. McCammon in college days. He used to come in a couple of times a week and do devotions with the students. And I remember him hammering that point home to us. And the more that he did it, the more I believed he is 100% right. I watched a video, not too late, I didn't intend to say this, go down this rabbit trail, but I saw a video the other day of a man who had left America and had traveled across to China to meet with the underground church there. And he passed out a few Bibles. There was about 40 people in the congregation. He only had about 18 Bibles or so, less than one per person. He passed out the Bibles to share amongst the people. And whenever he announced his text, some text in Galatians, he noticed right away that one of the women near the front, as soon as he announced the text, gave her Bible to somebody else. And he asked her, "Why are you doing that?" "Well, I have memorized that chapter. I don't need to take up a Bible. I can give it to somebody else." "How did you memorize the Bible?" "Well, you see, I memorized that Bible when I was in prison." And he asked the group that was there, "How many of you have been in prison?" The majority put up their hands in prison for their faith. And he had a great time with them. And at the end, before he left to go back to America, he said to them, "What prayer request would you like to carry back to my people?" The shivers go up my spine when I tell you this. He said, "We want to be like what you are in America. That's our prayer request," one of different prayer requests. And he says, "I will not make that a prayer request whenever I go back home. Back home, if the seats are too hard, the people will not come out. Back home, if it's too warm or too cold, the people will not come out. Back home, if the preacher goes a minute over his time, the people will not come out. You've traveled 6 hours to get here. You've sat on the floor, a cold concrete floor, at risk of imprisonment and death. I will not make that a prayer request." Let's read that verse again with that in mind. Verse 1. Saul, the great Saul, oh yes, he was zealous at that stage, zealously wrong, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's, unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. I would say to you, great in more ways than one. A great persecution against the church. We'll go into this. We'll see how that was great. We'll see how that benefited the church. We don't have to read too many lines before we discover exactly the reason behind that. There was a great persecution behind the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they, here it is, right in the very heart of that first verse, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's part of the benefit of the persecution that came at that time. It purified the church. You didn't identify with them just for popularity. In fact, the opposite was the case. And then look how they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. But look at this little detail that the Spirit of God gives us here at the end of that first verse. Remember, as Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us, every word of God is pure. These words are here for a reason. Nothing superfluous about them. Except the apostles. You know, I find and take great encouragement from little phrases like that. You know what it reminds me? It reminds me that the Lord is pleased to use not just the big men, the headline-grabbing men, the leaders of the work, the apostles, but the Lord is pleased to use the ordinary, everyday Christian, individuals like you and me, a bus driver from this area. On to see how the Lord used one particular man individually. I was thinking and mulling over this whenever I was doing my bus run this morning, and it just amazes me every time how the Lord, think of it as we read this chapter, how the Lord is pleased to use the individual to reach the individual. I should have wrote it down before I come here. You know Sam Houston? Yep, most of you are nodding. Sam's a good friend of mine. Sam has this lovely wee quaint statement that he comes out with. If everyone won, what joy there would be with all those, I can't remember the words of it exactly, but it speaks about personal evangelism, one-to-one. And you think, sometimes we think that there's not much or there's nothing that I can do. Look at how the Lord used this individual. Let's read on. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, look at verse 4. Look at the detail that's given here. I've it underlined in my Bible. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's another one of the benefits. Reinforced to us here. Verse 1 tells us how they were scattered abroad. Everyone was scattered abroad except the apostles, those headline figures, those that would have been recognized. They had to go to ground, if you like, but everybody else was scattered abroad, and that thought is reinforced here. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere hiding. No. Went everywhere concealing their faith. No, the opposite. Went everywhere. Look at the last words of verse 4. Preaching the word. Isn't that interesting? Now here we have a man mentioned in verse 5. This is not one of the apostles. This is not one of the headline figures. Remember, they were forced to go underground almost, forced to go into to be kept back, except the apostles, as verse 1 puts it. But now look at Philip mentioned here. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now this is not the apostle Philip. This is rather the Philip who was elected to the office of a deacon at the same time as Stephen and the others were elected. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He did what they did at the end of verse 4. Preached the word, or preached Christ unto them. You see, Christ is the word. That's the only message that we have today. We are not interested. We do not engage in gimmicks. We go back to what the first century church found so effectual, and that is preaching simply. Preaching the word, and I mean that word simply, literally. They didn't complicate the message. They simply preached the word. That's all it takes, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we're called to do today. Our remit, our role, our task has not changed. Let's read on. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them and the people with. Look at this. This is revival referred to here in verse 6. The people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was, look at verse 8. Look at the effects of that follow the preaching of the word. I didn't intend to read this far in the chapter, but we're here now that there was great joy in that city. And then we have a but. Now, we're not going to deal with that but. We're not going to deal with that Simon's reaction to it all that came in there in verse 9. But there's always a but in the work of the Lord. There's always something to take away from it. There's always something to detract from it. In fact, I was reading this morning whenever I got home after my first run, between the runs, thinking, I suppose, of this service as well, of what we read away back there. I hadn't planned to say this either, but away back there in Acts chapter 5. That starts with that word but, that conjunction but as well, that negative that came in. There were, the church of Jesus Christ were experiencing such blessings at that time. Rapid expansion, rapid growth, many numbers coming in. But a certain man. You see how one individual can be the spoiler of the blessing of God? How you can even take others with him? Look at on down that verse. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. And we know that story. We know that account of how they sold a possession, but they lied to the Holy Spirit about it. They lied to the church about it. They led on that they were given it all, but they held back that certain portion for themselves. The Lord is pleased to use human instruments. That's what our theme is here tonight in Acts chapter 8. The Lord was and is pleased to use individuals such as Philip, this ordinary man who was elected to the office of a deacon. What's a deacon? A working committee man. That's really what he was. He was not the apostle. He was not one that was for that. But the Lord was pleased to use that individual. But equally, one can spoil the ointment. Spurgeon used to talk about the little flies that get into the grease boxes of the trains, the mighty 1,000-ton trains that thundered down the tracks, were stopped. What with? A wee fly, a wee midgey maybe. The one. Let's read on. Let's skip on down through a little bit of that chapter. We're not going to deal with the simile that comes up there, the individual, the but. But look at verse 26, how the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, where was he before that? In the very heart of, in the very midst of revival. But the Lord had plans for him. Verse 26 tells us of how the angel of the Lord, the angel simply means messenger. This was, I believe, an angel as we would think of it, but as a messenger as well. I almost came tonight to preach on angels, but I'm not. I'm on this passage. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto that place that's in the news right now. Is there anything lovely about that place? Is there anything appealing about that place? Certainly not right now, and there wasn't then either. But that's the very place where the Lord put his finger upon that Philip was to go to. Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Nothing there. Desert. What did he do in verse 27? Did he discuss the matter? Did he take it to his committee? Did he think about it? Did he ask for time? No. He arose and went. What is the Lord looking for? He's looking for availability rather than great ability. He's looking for obedience. Very often the Apostle Paul refers to himself, in fact, the Christian in general, as the Christian soldier. What use is a soldier that questions every order that's given? I'm thinking about this of late. Did he question it? Did he have to work it all out? Did he need to know, well, what then? No, we read very simply there in verse 27, and he arose and went, and then something happened right away. And behold, the word behold always comes before something of utmost importance in Scripture. And behold, a man, another individual, of that underlined here, as I thought about this morning, an individual, a man, of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That was his sole aim, to be there. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, another message, another direction, stage two, if you like, in this divine order that the Lord would have him to do. The Spirit said unto Philip, go. Go near. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. What did Philip do? Did he drag his heels? No, we're told the opposite here in verse 30. Philip ran. You know, it's easy to skip over these little words, these monosyllabic words that are given by the Spirit of God here. Philip ran. Just one syllable. And yet it shows the energy and the enthusiasm with this individual and following the Lord's path. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thy readest? Look at the wisdom that this man displays. We've got two ears and one mouth. Philip was using them in that proportion. He listened first. He didn't just jump in with his words. He listened first. And then he spoke, understandest thou what thou readest? And he, that's the Ethiopian eunuch, he answered, or he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. This is Isaiah 53. And like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And of course, the eunuch had questions. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You see, he did not have, as the world today, much of the world does not have, the key to open the lock. But Philip did. Then Philip opened his mouth. What a privilege Philip had that day. Remember, he had left the land of revival. He had left not merely the command and the instruction of the Lord through the angel of the Lord. And he had come to this place, and what a privilege he had that day of ministering to this individual. One to one, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. No matter where you open your Bibles, Christ is to be found. Isaiah 53, it's rich of Christ there. It's so prophetic and messianic. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him, Jesus. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What from? From how, from the way Philip pointed and opened up the scriptures to him from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 53, with the key that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he commanded the child to stand still and went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, this third mention of the Spirit here in this passage, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, it wasn't about Philip. He didn't look about for Philip. It wasn't about him. Rather, it was about the Lord, his newfound faith in him. But Philip was found at Azotus and passing through, preaching all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Amen. We do pray that the Lord himself might bless this, even the reading of his own inspired word to each of our hearts tonight. Even just the reading of it. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord can open up these passages of Scripture to us? Let us still our hearts, please, just for a moment before we come to consider what the Lord has for us here in these words. Father, we do thank thee for thy most precious word tonight. We thank the Lord for the fact we have the liberty, the civil and religious liberty bought with such high price. We'll think not only of the price of the blood of thy dear Son at the cross of Calvary, but we'll think, Lord, even of the glorious revolution and the other historical facts that have brought us to this very point in time right now. And yet, Lord, we don't take it for granted as we do take it for granted. We don't treasure it as we ought to. So, Lord, undertake for us now, even for these few moments, as we think about what we've read. As Lord, I pray that thou would open up the scriptures to us as the scriptures were opened up to that man that day, how the light shone upon his darkened soul, that thou would encourage us, dear Father, even through this passage of Holy Writ that is before us. So, Lord, undertake now. Bless us, help us, keep us. It is for thy glory alone we do pray. Amen. I trust you get a little bit, even in the very few verses that we read this evening, a little bit of the sense of how quickly things were moving in the early church. Of course, special measures were given by the Lord at that time. Special abilities, special gifts. Special blessing was given. How the church grew with such rapid movement even in those early days. Within the remit of just the 40 verses of this chapter, just that alone, we see many different themes covered. We see many different events recorded for us. We see different character studies even given, different geographical areas related to us, as well as different people groups reached. Not to mention the two individuals that are at the very heart of our theme passage here just now. We see here in these verses of how the Lord works among the masses, of how he works blessing in areas such as Samaria that's related to us here. Yes, we do love to measure things using metrics, don't we? We like to talk about the 100,000 that were saved here in the year of grace 1859. We like to talk about the huge numbers and about the huge gathering this and that place and all the rest of it. But very, very often we read, especially in the gospel accounts of how the Savior went after individuals, but of course it's not just hailed into the gospels. Here we are in chapter 8 of Acts, and we read exactly the same thing of how the Lord takes an individual and uses that individual to reach another individual, which I believe even turned into a people group later on. At the commencement of this chapter, we read of how that havoc was wreaked, of how that was even caused in the early church by the devout and particularly zealous men. They had their energies pointed in the direction. There was Saul, very zealous, but zealously wrong. You hear people talking today, it nearly doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're zealous in what you believe, all things lead to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. We read of the persecution that the Church of Jesus Christ suffered and endured at that time. Of how Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was martyred at the close of the previous chapter, and of how that great turmoil of the church spilled into what was happening here at the start of chapter 8. And then, of course, even through that, and we have alluded to that greatly tonight already, of how great blessings flowed over from what had happened then as the Church of Jesus Christ began to spread across that whole region. Look at the last words of verse 1 again, of how they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, it is something of an uncomfortable truth for us at times, that even the seemingly, and I say that word advisedly, the seemingly negative things that happen to us are meant for the greater good. You see, the Lord does not come up with a plan A and a plan B whenever plan A fails and a plan C whenever plan B fails. That's a false notion. That different plan notion is really, I suppose some teach it, but that is not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches, and I believe it, that the Lord has a single plan for all things. Do we believe what we read there from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 8, where we read in verse 28 that we know that some things work together for good, that maybe even most things or the majority of things, no. The Word of God tells us there, and we know, Paul writes under inspiration, that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, that's sort of a verse we'll put in a text message, a card, or send it to somebody that is going through the mill. Do we take it ourselves and stand upon that promise that all things work together for good to them that love God under the call according to his purpose? Do we believe it? Do we take it to heart? Do we rest upon it? It was as a direct result of the persecution that the church was suffering at that time, the church grew, think of it, exponentially across that region. And it was because of the very scattering of the true saints of God, those men and women who went everywhere and anywhere, initially, of course, to escape the attacks upon them, but ultimately, and this is how the Lord often works, ultimately they took their faith with them wherever they went. They were not afraid of sharing and of preaching Christ to everyone they met, even if it was at the highest personal cost. We read here at the opening words of this chapter, Acts chapter 8, of how certain individuals were used mightily by the Lord, mightily for the spreading of the gospel message. And really, that was the whole of the church that were involved in that, except the apostles. And that's very important. That's important for us to understand this evening. Because I fear we're in this kind of a stalemate position in the Church of Jesus Christ at the minute, that we sort of leave everything for the top table to do. We'll leave everything for the elders to do. We'll leave everything for the minister to do. We'll get the best ones at it. He's the man that's getting a salary for it. We'll just sit back and we'll see how it goes. Well, then we'll maybe jump on the bandwagon. Or maybe even at a bigger scale than that, we'll leave the missionary societies to do the missionary work. The Lord has called and ordained every one of us who are believers tonight to go out and to spread the word for him. We are all, we're saved to not to sit, but to serve him. And that's what we ought to be doing. Because there's something that we could never do. You will meet that your minister will never meet. There's people that you will see and have an influence with, not have an influence with, that your elders will not have an influence with. There's maybe some people will accept an invitation of you for the special week of meetings that they'll not accept of the minister or of anybody else, or if they see an advert in the paper or a banner up on that wall, that they'll drive past and they'll look at it, but they'll ignore it. Maybe you owe them, or they owe you a favor, or maybe there's somebody that can't really say no to you because of some thing that you've done for them in the past. We all have that sphere of influence with many. And there's something that every one of us can do for the Lord. So it is with this man, Philip. Of course, Stephen is the most famous of those men that were elected to office that day. Way back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. But Philip was the second in that list. Here we're introduced in this chapter, in chapter 8, verse 5, introduced to this man Philip as he went down into Samaria and preached Christ unto the people there. Not an apostle, not one of those headline-grabbing men, not one of those that were targeted by the authorities, just an ordinary deacon. Just an ordinary worker and laborer in the early church at that time. And what did he do? He simply, and I mean that word literally, he simply preached Christ unto the people there. This is not the first time we come across him in the sacred page. I've referred already to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Turn back to that passage, you'll find his name recorded there. He was not the apostle, also given the same name, named Philip. This is a different man entirely. Acts 6, verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. That was the saying of the elders at that time. You see, they were tied up. They should have been making prayer and ministry their priority, but they were getting distracted. They were constantly pulled in all directions, having to do this, having to do that, and more minor issue and all the rest of it, but the Lord gave them the wisdom. They sat down and they said, let's elect deacons for this task. And that was the saying that pleased the whole multitude that we read there at the start of verse 5 of chapter 6. And what they do, what did the people do? They chose Stephen, number one, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. The next couple of chapters concern him and are filled with his account that day and how the mob stoned him. And Philip, number two in the list, that's the Philip that we're dealing with now, and Prochorus and Nicanor, and But number two there is Philip, this man that was elected simply to the office of deacon, to be a worker in the church. And what a worker he was. I often tell my children, growing up now, I say, growing up, Reuben's 17, taller than I am, growing up. But for years I've been drilling into them the necessity, even in the working world, of constancy, of being useful and just being obedient, not merely being the best worker on a Monday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, being there on time all day, every day, doing what's required of you, doing what's asked of you. And that's simply what this man Philip was doing. Simply sharing with others, simply one-to-one, obedient to the heavenly calling, first of all to that office in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. The Spirit of God called and directed and moved him. He was obedient. We highlighted that in the reading. How he didn't question or didn't delay or didn't discuss the matter. He simply went as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I really do fear that the spirit of this age is to lie back and allow others to do the work. At that day, in that day and generation, those that were not pinned down by the severe persecution and had to flee to the other parts of that region, all the regions round about Judea and Samaria, as we're told in verse 1, were obedient to that heavenly calling to simply give an answer of that hope that lies within us. You know, there are people that we will come in contact with. And Philip did that as he came in contact with those in Sychar. As he was personally God's instrument in that revival. Look at what verse 8 of chapter 8 tells us of how there was great joy in that city. That's indicative really of the general spiritual feeling within that city, within Samaria, great joy. Yet despite all of that, you know, it's hard to leave a blessing. It's hard to leave the house whenever it's nice and warm and go out into the cold, isn't it? Even if it's only to go out and get a bucket of sticks or a pail of coal, it's hard to leave that blessing and leave that warmth and that comfort. That's exactly what Philip was asked and required to do. Despite all that blessing, that of which he was at the very heart of it, he could have made a case for that. Oh, I'm been used here. But he recognized this command as coming from the Lord, and we read, he arose in verse 27 and puts it very, very simply, very plainly, of how he arose and went. Because the Lord in his infinite wisdom, infinite grace, called him away from all of that blessing to go to another place where something truly remarkable would occur. I want us to think for a moment just about the place that Philip was sent. Somewhere that's in the news right now, Gaza. What it tells us, 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise and go into, toward the south, into a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, it doesn't sound wonderful. Sure, it doesn't. The description, he was just to simply go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto the way it's even described there, unto the way that goeth down. It nearly seems just like a track, just a road. Destination of itself, just like sending somebody to the A1 or to the motorway. That's the sort of description that's given there. Onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It doesn't sound spectacular at all. But you see, whenever the Lord is in the midst, great things happen. He was told to go to that particular place for a particular purpose, to meet with that particular individual. And I just wonder, what about you in the meeting tonight? How the Lord can use you? What is the Lord commanding? What is the Lord challenging you to do? What is the Lord challenging me, Paul Hammond, to do? Never mind anybody else. I preach to myself before anyone else. Is there a particular mission field? Is there a particular individual, a particular place that he would have you reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here he was, Philip, commanded by the Lord to leave all that blessing, literal revival behind, and simply go at his word. That would have made absolutely no logical sense whatsoever. I think sometimes we try to put the work of Jesus Christ into that same model that is a business model. The work of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, remember, he is the sole king and head of the church, but we try to treat it like as if it's a business. If I said to you, have a business, that business is on its knees, what does that mean? That means it's on its way out, or maybe already gone, past the point of no return. But let me say this, the church of Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. That's why we're here tonight. The exact opposite, because when the church of Jesus Christ is on its knees, whenever we are on our knees, it's then and only then that we're going forward and taking new ground. This might have seemed like a crazy thing to do, completely illogical. But here in verse 27, we read of no argument, no delay, no putting things off or discussing the matter. He simply arose and went. Why? Because he trusts. Ultimately, behind it all, I think this is where our problem lies at times. Ultimately, behind it all, he trusted the Lord in where he would send him and what he would have him to do. I'm telling you, that's a challenge to my own heart. Is it a challenge to ours, to yours? In the church here tonight? He simply got up and he went and he did exactly what he was commanded to do. Think of his obedience here. I think we live in a day and generation where we have to, and we're taught to this. We're taught to. I was listening to a thing on the radio today about parenting and different styles of parenting. Now, my kids are bravely growing up, but you know, this thing where you ask them to do something and they don't really want to do it, and you discuss the matter and I just had to turn it off. The Lord commands us to do things and to do this and to do that, as he did here with Philip. He just commanded him to do things through his heavenly, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and he arose and went. There was no discussion. There was no, how do you feel about that? This thing talked about the emotional welfare and all the rest of it. Philip was obedient to the Lord. Why? Simply because he trusted in him. I watched another lovely wee video at one point of a wee child. And the father said to the wee child, are you not falling? And the child said, no, daddy, because I know you will catch me. Maybe some of you have seen that one. Do we trust the Lord enough to obey his express will? Do we trust the Lord just to go at his word, at his command, at his instruction? Philip did. Philip's obedience showed trust. He wasn't asked what he felt like doing or what feels good or maybe will encourage him to do this or that or the other. No. He commanded him to go and he simply went, fully trusting that the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. But look at this individual. Let's move on quickly. Taken too much time already. Look at the individual, the person. We thought about the place. We're thinking now about the person to whom Philip was sent. The individual. You know, this thought just grabbed me as I was driving around the hills of Dromara today on my bus, just thinking about this meeting tonight and thinking about this passage in particular, about how the Lord chose this individual to go after another individual. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is, you know. It's built up with individuals, lively stones. I love those verses in Scripture. I can't just remember where it is, whether it's Matthew 26 or something, but it's we're told the Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking to Peter, thou art Peter. That really means a small stone or a pebble. Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. And it's not bricks and mortar. That's not what the church is. The Church of Jesus Christ is individuals, made up of individuals like you and I. Individuals like this man to whom he was sent. This Ethiopian, this man of Ethiopia. We're told a lot about him, actually. Told a lot about him here from the very few words that we have. We don't have time even to go into that. But how the Lord, this man was in Jerusalem to worship. Here he is sitting reading, blindly in a sense, reading the scriptures, reading the scrolls from Isaiah 53, what are now divided up into Isaiah 53. They weren't divided up then. They were just scrolls after scrolls. And there he was, blindly reading them, without the key, without Christ at its core. And this man simply went up and preached Christ to him. Give him the key. Christ to the heart of all those scriptures. Made those complicated scriptures so simple when he brought Christ right into the middle of it. You know, I think sometimes we try to go outside scripture to encourage maybe the young people to come in, or encourage this one to come in, or throw out that wee gimmicky thing to try to encourage this one or that one or the other one. I believe Philip did. The early church did. We did at our inception back in 1951 and we still do. Do we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? I believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Do we believe that? Do we believe in the sufficiency of God's Word as it's preached from the pulpits, as it's preached from the open air on a Saturday, as it's preached one-to-one as it is here in this particular passage? You see, in the plan and providence of God, Philip had that gold-plated opportunity. That man actually asked him, how can I accept some should come and help me? And he invited him up into the chariot there, and he had the privilege and the joy of opening those scriptures up, unlocking those scriptures with the key that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, that man's life, that man's eternity was changed that day because Philip was obedient to that heavenly calling. What an impact that must have made on that individual. As he went back then to Ethiopia, as he carried that gospel message back with him, he was just like the disciples there in verse 1 of that portion. By the end, he was now doing the same thing. He was carrying the word, carrying the gospel. What is gospel? The good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, carrying that back to all those that he would have come in contact with. I trust the Lord would encourage us to do the same, that we might be in tune, listening for his direction, his will, his word. Just as the Spirit of God spoke to this man and directed him in verse 26 and those two other portions as well, may the Lord direct us and lead us in this day and generation as well. Those are just a few of the stammering remarks, that the thoughts that the Lord gave me this morning as we're driving about, knowing that we had this meeting on this evening. Hymn number 500, please. We'll just change our position. As we sing, just that first verse, please. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Sing verse 1 and its chorus, and then we'll get down to prayer, please.
Standing, please.
Much to pray for when you think about it at all. Think about God's people over there in Israel. Think about the world in turmoil. Think about problems near to home. Think about the issues and the pressures, even on the church, that are arising. And you pray that the Church of Jesus Christ might continue to stand, and when we've done all, continue to stand. Father, we do pray that thou would bless what has been of thee tonight in the meeting already. We pray that thou would undertake for us, that thou would encourage, that thou would strengthen. We pray for all of the works of the local assembly here in Dromore. We pray that thou would strengthen and bless. Undertake for thy servant as he's away tonight, whatever meeting or task he's at, whether it's mission board or some other thing, we don't know, but thou knowest. And I pray that thou would draw near, that thou would strengthen, that thou would undertake for the Kirk Session and working committee of the church here, that thou would cause each of us, Lord, to step up and to work and labour, because the night cometh when no man can work. Undertake that end for that, to that end, for the youth work, the children's work, the various outreaches, the word as it goes forth. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to fall even in this place. Undertake for us. We think of Remembrance Day as it's coming up soon. Coming up on the Lord's Day. We think even of the parade here in the afternoon. We pray that many might be brought face to face with their own mortality. And I pray that thou would speak, dear Father, even through the events of the past. Undertake for us now, bless, as we continue and get down to our time of prayer. It is for thy glory and thy glory alone we do plead. Amen.